Good morning and welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake and we're so glad that you joined us today. We are in a series called Be Weird, and the big idea is that God calls us in so many areas of life and culture to be different from the broader culture. That as much as we are not anti-cultural, nevertheless, God wants us to be different, separate. He wants us to be a people that reflect His kingdom values rather than the values that we see here today. And so today we're going to be looking at being weird with our weakness. Now we'll get to that in a moment. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. But before you get there, a few things that I want to draw your attention to. The first of which is right after this service, as soon as everyone is here, we are going to participate in not only a business meeting per se. We'll deal with some businessy things related to the church, but we're going to do business with God in prayer. And so if you're a family member here, if you're an attender, if you call this your church, would you make it a point to be here? I know that's the lunch hour. You can fast that lunch hour and go to Roosters afterwards, but it'll be worth it. It'll be worth for brothers and sisters to get together and to pray for a number of items that I think God has placed within our sphere of responsibility and on our heart. So that's right after this service. Also, on February the 7th, we have the Love, Inc. Soup and Song. So this is a benefit concert for a great cause in our community. Love, Inc. is making a difference. And what better way to be a part of an organization making a difference than attending this benefit concert? We're going to have a table by the Family Center or in the Family Center afterwards, so you can find out more information there. And then lastly, because Natalie tells me to do this, and I never do this, there's a card that you have. It's called, what do we call it, the guest card? Or it's a magic card. It's a special card that we would love for you to fill out, especially if you're new here, just to let us know that you're here and so we can be praying for you. And it's just a way for us to track you, to stalk you in a way that honors Jesus. Oh boy. Okay, so I'm going to pray because things are getting sideways really quickly. And then we're going to get right into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're going to learn that the word of the cross is foolishness to some, to those who are perishing, and it can be foolishness or a source of shame for Christians, we're going to see. And I pray that no one would leave here this morning walking away ever sensing shame about the cross, but that we would look upon it and we would say, behold the power of God, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God. And so, God, I pray that you would do that, especially as we talk about that in relationship to our weakness, and ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would be the teacher in our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Lewis Carroll's book, Through the Looking Glass, a story is told about this young gal, Alice, who steps through this mirror in this living room, and she finds herself in a world that is opposite of the world that she came from. And what's really frustrating for Alice is that everything that she does, the opposite thing happens. And so when she turns right, she has to go left, and when she moves forward, she ends up going backwards, up as down. Everything is wrong. Everything is foreign to what she's used to in her world. Because of that, she is forced to self-consciously do the exact opposite thing that her gut is telling her to do. She's forced to do the exact opposite thing that she tends to do. And she learns, and she adjusts, and she makes progress. Now, Christianity is kind of like that. Christianity is kind of like a looking glass where you step in and you find yourself in a world that's governed by principles very much, sometimes often opposite of the principles that govern our world. For example, the Bible would say that if you want to be weak, you got to be... No, it doesn't say that. The Bible says if you want to be wise, then you have to be what? Foolish. The Bible says if you want to be first, you have to be last. The way up is down. If you want to live, you gotta die. guy, so much different to what we're used to. And so as Christians, we need to navigate our environment in the kingdom of God. As we see, especially in our talk today, that the same is true with the categories of power and weakness. That is the way to strength isn't getting strong. It's somehow, ironically, strangely, mysteriously, it is becoming weak. So the path to strength is the path of weakness. In particular, we learn that in the Christian life, power isn't so much discovered with the removal of weakness from our lives as it is by God showing up in the midst of our weaknesses and sustaining us in our weaknesses. And let me tell you, I'm the first one to say I don't like that whatsoever. How many of you prefer God removing weakness from your life by show of hands? Yeah, who doesn't by show of hands? Okay, not one person. We prefer the removal of wrong, of evil, of suffering, of challenges. We prefer the absence of these things. And don't get me wrong, God often loves to jump in and to rescue us from our peril, but sometimes he doesn't, because sometimes he wants to show himself strong in the midst of the presence of that particular weakness that you have. So I prefer the absence of these things, the removal of things, and yet sometimes God says, often it is for your good that they remain and I show up strong on your behalf in and through them. And I don't like that. That's foreign to my gut. That is countercultural. That's something that I would vote no. Nevertheless, God gives us a divine perspective that says, you know what, rethink this. Don't allow your culture to cause you to think about strength and weakness in ways that invariably cause you to miss my strength, landing yourself in true weakness. And so Paul, I think, does that. Paul gives us a divine perspective here in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. What he's going to do is he's going to provide three examples that will inspire us, hopefully, at the very least, encourage us, giving us that perspective so that when we feel beleaguered by our weaknesses, when we feel harassed by them, when we feel less because of them, we could stand back and we could say, wait a minute, God's word has a different take on our weakness. And this is what God has to say. So we got three examples. And the first one is the most important and the most powerful. Look with me at verse 18. Paul says this, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So from the perspective of perishing people, the cross is insanity. It is stupidity. It is the epitome of weakness. So that's one person's perspective. Here's another person's perspective. It ought to be our perspective to those who are being saved. It's the power of God. Same reality, same event, same thing, two very different takes. Foolishness to some, wisdom and power for others. We see the same contrast here a little bit later in the text in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. Check this out, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So again, these two different perspectives on the same event. Some people are saying that is the height of foolishness, that is the epitome of weakness, and yet we have those who are actually being saved looking at that weakness and saying, behold, I see the power of God. Now, therein lies some encouragement for us and some perspective for us, because I think this is what Paul does in order to encourage us when we feel beleaguered by our struggles, our weaknesses, our disabilities, the things that we can't do, the circumstances that we can't change. What Paul says is, I want you to see what God has done with his weakness. His weakness. Notice that weakness is attributed to God in verse 25. There's weakness in God. Now, Paul doesn't really mean that there's weakness in God, so let's be really clear there. Paul isn't saying that God has good days and bad days, on days, off days. He is successful in some areas and not so successful in other areas. Kind of like I'm maybe really good at English but very poor at math, or you're good at layups but bad at free throws, or like so many within our culture, they're really good at making kids but really bad at raising them. No, there's not weakness in God. He's not saying that. So let's not say, oh, Paul's a heretic. He is saying that God is weak. No, he's not saying that. This is what he's saying, however. I think Paul is saying that if there was ever to be a case made, ever, by anyone, for there being weakness in God, for an event or a time where God failed, where God came short, where God was against the ropes, certainly the crucifixion of Jesus would be at the top of the list. Because when you have Creator crucified by his creation, that seems to be an epic fail, doesn't it? That seems to be the epitome of weakness. It seems as if some weakness of God has been exposed. Because on the cross, the second person of the Holy Trinity was brutalized, bled, and died. Isn't that weakness? Isn't that failure? Looks like failure to me. And for many people who are looking at it, they're saying failure. They're saying weakness. They are saying scandal. They're saying folly. Jesus on the cross, pinned to that tree, suffering the excruciating torment of crucifixion. That's weakness. That's folly. You know, Cicero would say of the cross, interesting, he would use almost the same verbiage that Paul would say. He would say that the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but also from his thoughts and his eyes and his ears. That's what a scandal it was. Now, you add to that what we as Christians believe, that on the cross, God piled all of our sins and weaknesses on Jesus, that God smothered Jesus with all of our weaknesses, all of our sin, that not only was he surrounded by our weaknesses, but somehow he was identified with our weaknesses while still remaining the spotless Lamb of God. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That Jesus was viewed as a curse. You know, when I see that, I see scandal. I see folly. I see weakness. And so did many. But to those who are being saved, power! Did I wake you up? Wisdom, might, strength, the very power of God unleashed. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus and him crucified. It's saving people. It is the wisdom and the power of God. And let me tell you, church, when Jesus died, God flexed his muscles. When Jesus died on that cross, a mighty shockwave emanated from the cross, speeding from it like a nuclear blast. So mighty was his death that the earth literally shook underneath Jerusalem. The unrendable curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. We read that the boulders around Golgotha were split in two. The tombs of saints that passed away long before that event opened up, and dead people came to life and they were walking around Jerusalem. How many of you know that's power? And that's freaky. That happened because of the cross. Moreover, the shock waves that emanated from the cross of Christ were so powerful that they literally stripped the weapons of destruction held against us from the hands of Satan and his demons, because Colossians says on the cross he disarmed the principalities and the powers, making a public display of them, making Satan and his demons a spectacle. On that cross, divine omnipotent, redemptive energy was released, and it hasn't stopped traveling since. And it keeps gaining more and more and more momentum. It is sweeping through the landscape of time, and it's sweeping through the lives of countless people through multiple generations all over the globe, saving millions and millions and millions of people from spiritual death and eternal damnation. It swept over my life some 25 years ago as a teenager, dead in my sins, and it swept over, and it literally caused me to leap to spiritual life. And it swept over many of your lives this morning, and it's not stopping, and it's going to keep going. In fact, so powerful was the shockwave that was emitted by the cross of Christ that this shockwave, it will gobble up with its insatiable appetite for redemption the entire old heaven and the old earth with all of its curses, and will spit out a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness reigns. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, it is so powerful that it will wipe away every tear, every sorrow, every suffering, every remorse that you have, every bit of weakness, and it will make all things new. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, here's the point. Paul says, well, this is good. That's what God did on his bad day. That's what God did on his off day. That's what God did out of his weakness, so-called. And the application for you and I is if God can do that with the collective weaknesses of mankind, smothering his son on that cross, what can he do in and through yours? Do you think he can flex his muscles in your weakness? In your disability, in your limitations? If he did that with your sin on the cross, what do you think he can do now with your sin and your weakness? Paul says, stand back and see. See how God sees weakness. See how God uses weakness. See the power of God in the midst of weakness. And as you're embattled in your particular bit of limitation or that weakness, would you see that God can use that and will use that for his glory? Look to Jesus. So that's the most important and the most powerful example that I have for you this morning. Here's the second example found in verse 26. Paul says, consider your calling. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul says, remember what God rescued you from. Remember the mess your life was. Remember the hell that you were going to. Remember how you were so self-absorbed. Do you remember what a mess you were? Consider your calling. And then he says, and concerning you, the Corinthians, you aren't all that impressive. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Paul essentially says, guys, when God selected you, he did not select the sharpest tool in the shed. You were voted the most likely to fail in your class. You were the last picked. You were lame. You were absolutely lame. You were so lame. You remember how you were so lame that you would try to put M&Ms in alphabetical order? Do you remember how lame you were? You failed at surveys, that's how bad you were. You tripped over cordless phones. You went to the aquarium to buy Blu-rays. You used Old Spice for cooking. That's how lame you were. You thought lawsuits were things that you wore to court. That's how dumb you were. And look at what God has done. And you're forgetting that you were weak. You're forgetting that you were dumb. You're forgetting that you aren't noble and that God was attracted to that weakness. And now you feel like you can set up on your own, and you think that the strength that you have in God is strength that you have derived in and of yourself. Paul's going to say God's going to block that in your life. Because the reality is that God is, in fact, he's drawn to weakness, isn't he? He's drawn to our weakness. He tells the Corinthians here, look at what God did with your weakness. As a precedent for understanding what God will do in your weakness here and now. God is drawn to weak people who know they are weak and who know they don't have what it takes in and of themselves to do life and to follow him. God is drawn to people who are weak and know it and look to him, and he's repelled by people who are weak who don't know it, because the reality is everyone is weak. The question is, do you know it, and are you looking to God for strength in spite of it? Like a lightning rod attracts the power and presence of lightning, so weak, pathetic people who can't put one foot in front of another attract and draw the saving power of God in the gospel. In fact, the gospel is this: God will make Jesus your strength. God will make Jesus your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification. God will make Jesus everything that you are not. Now, I don't know about you, I would rather be lame the rest of my life, a fool the rest of my life, and operate out of the strength of Jesus. I'd rather boast in Jesus than boast in myself and try to do life with my own steam. Wasn't that the story that we discover in the Old Testament about that one particular young guy who wasn't very impressive? His name was Gideon. And as we know, God called Gideon and said, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the Israelites from Midianite oppression. And Gideon's like, do you even know who you're talking to here? Like, I'm weak, I'm nothing, I'm young, I come from the weakest clan in Manasseh, I'm the least in my father's house. God, you have made a mistake. Clearly, the weakness in you is that you've picked the wrong person and you don't understand what I can't bring to the table. And God would essentially tell Gideon, that's precisely why I'm picking you, is because you are weak and you know it. And so Gideon, he musters up an army of like 33,000 people, and they are getting prepared to invade the Midianites. And God says, wait a minute, Gideon, hold on a second, brother. The people that you have with you are way too many for me to deliver them into your hand. Too many people for me to grant you victory, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my hand has saved me. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to whittle down your army from 33,000 people, which God did incrementally, down to a whopping 300, just like the movie. 300 guys, and what do? They did the impossible. They did something that after which everyone said, that wasn't that guy, that wasn't the 300, that wasn't us, that was purely God showing up and showing himself strong in the great weakness that we realize that we have. Now, the Corinthians aren't getting that lesson. Not at all. They are beginning to boast in themselves, and that is a recipe for true failure. And what Paul shows us, going back to verse 19, is he reminds them as well as us that strong, self-reliant, self-assured people, they end up self-destructing when they try to save themselves. So in verse 19, what do we read? Well, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it couldn't get to God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. David Garland, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he points out that this quote here, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will set aside. This is from Isaiah 29, and it happens to be set in a context where the worldly wise politicians of that day in Jerusalem, where they were devising a scheme to save themselves from the Assyrian invasion that they thought was looming on the horizon. And so instead of trusting God to save them, they said, you know what, we're going to do it ourselves. And so they got really clever. They dug deep. They applied themselves to their own resources. And their clever plan was to form an alliance with Egypt. And they thought, you know what, this alliance will dissuade the Assyrians from attacking us. But here's the great irony that Paul is pointing out, I believe. Namely this. It was precisely that alliance that sparked the invasion of the Assyrians. It was precisely the alliance that caused the Assyrians to be alarmed, and they said, we better go now. And in turn, they destroyed Israel. The very act to try to save themselves was the act whereby they destroyed themselves. On our best day, our best attempts to save ourselves will be the catalyst for our destruction. Paul says, don't think the way the world thinks. The world is anti-gospel. The world is do. The world is works. The world is performance. But these guys in Corinth, they're biting it. Hook, line, and sinker. They are envying the perishing, we discover. They are aspiring to be like the perishing of their culture, who are self-assured, self-made men and women spiritually. And it's getting out of control in Corinth. And if you don't believe me, let me give you an example of how Paul brings correction with Syrian sarcasm in chapter 4. Paul says this, again, with sarcasm to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 8, he says this. Already you have what you want, O Corinthians. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And we wish that you had become kings so that we could reign with you, your highness. Paul says, you guys have grown way too big for your britches. You're now self-sufficient. You don't think your BO stinks anymore, your breath doesn't stink anymore, that you're walking on water, that you are invulnerable to anything related to weakness. In fact, you believe that physical prosperity is a sign of physical or spiritual well-being. And you think that physical weakness is a sign of spiritual inferiority. And what that means is that you're so much more spiritual than us apostles, Paul would say. Because to this hour, we're homeless, we're persecuted, we are chased, we are viewed as the scum of this world, as the refuse of all things. Apparently, you are more spiritual than us. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. There's a whole section of just Paul giving them the tongue lashing of their lives. And at the end of that, removing the sarcasm, Paul says, I'm writing these things to you not to make you ashamed, but to admonish you like children. To admonish them about what? About not allowing culture to define the relative strengths and weaknesses of strengths and weaknesses. To be weird in how we think about weakness, because our culture will say this. It will say, you have arrived when you are smart, pretty, desirable, sexy, prosperous, wealthy, envied, popular. That's your salvation. Aim for that. Pursue that. And if you don't have that, you're not saved. That's what our culture says. Paul says, be weird. View that as weakness, not strength. View that as a recipe for destruction, not salvation. Behold, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Avoid that. Moreover, watch out for what culture says about our weakness. Culture says this, weakness is the worst possible thing you can ever experience, so run from it, flee from it, deny that you have it to yourself and others. Believe that it is a thing that you can experience, that it is robbing you from life. That's what culture would say. And Paul says, don't listen to culture. Would you see that God is sufficient even in your weakness? Would you allow your weakness to be an occasion for you to discover all that God has for you? Look at what God is doing in my weakness. Well, look at what God has done in the weakness that we see on the cross. Do you think that God could work that in your life? You see, these guys, they are backwards in their thinking. They are not boasting in the Lord. They are boasting in themselves. And Paul says, look back to what God rescued you from, and you're going to see a precedent for God bringing strength in your weakness. So that's example number two. So the first example is Jesus on the cross. The second example is what God has saved you from. These two are designed to help encourage us when we feel beleaguered by weakness. And then the third example that Paul gives is himself. This is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. In my speech, in my message, were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of God, because this is what I want for you, Corinthians. This is what I want for you, saints, at Shelton First Baptist Church. I want your faith to rest not in the wisdom of men or the power of men, but in the power of God. And this is how I'm going to teach you. Look at my life. Look at my weakness. Look at verse 3 once again. I was with you in weakness. And some translations have it this way. I was with you in illness. And I think that's the best way to translate it, because we have very good reason to think that the Apostle Paul suffered from some physical malady that not only was an irritant, but it was a burden to him, and it was unsightly to many of those whom he ministered to. We read about this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, when Paul says this, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment, same word that we see in chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. It was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, though you were offended by it, though you recoiled at it, yet you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So people, when they saw Paul, we don't know what was going on with them, but you would say, oh, no, don't want to hang out with that guy. Don't want to follow what he says. It must be that God is punishing him for some sin. How can God use that guy given his particular disability? And Paul says to the Galatians, no, you didn't come to those conclusions. Even though we read that some in Corinth were coming to that conclusion, some of Paul's opponents would say this, Paul quoting them, 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. And then two chapters later, Paul will give the most explicit description of his condition that is mind-blowing, that is paradigm-changing. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from being too elated or proud or puffed up by the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I've received from God, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too proud. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You see, Paul, remove it. Remove me. I want strength by way of removal. I prayed, God, take it away from me. May it leave me. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Moreover, not only am I enough for you, my power is actually made perfect in your weakness. Same word. And here's his conclusion. It didn't come overnight. It's not going to come overnight in our lives, but here's the conclusion. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, same word, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. Same word, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remarkable words. Words that I can't get my head around. Those are countercultural words. That's counter my intuition. Paul didn't learn that lesson overnight. It took some time, but he learned. He learned not just to be content, but to boast. He realized that God was doing a work in that thorn, whatever that affliction was, a work that he could never have experienced without that thorn, that he was coming to trust God in ways that he would never have trusted God without that thorn, that he was coming to boast in God in ways that he would never come to boast in God without that thorn, that divine power was emerging into his life from God in and through that weakness. And so monumental was that power in that it was blessing the people around him and bringing a perfecting work in Paul's own life. Paul says, I boast in my weakness. For when I am weak, he is strong. Later on, he would say about his apostolic band to the same group here, he would say, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Maybe that's you today. You're despairing of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Here it is, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. You know, it's been said that sometimes in order to see, sense, feel, appreciate the worth of an anchor, you got to feel the stress of a storm. In order to appreciate, sense, value the presence of an anchor, you got to feel the stress of a storm. God, in order for him to do the greatest good for you, must draw you to his worth, must draw you to not just an awareness of his worth, but to an embrace of it, not just to see his worth, but to savor it. And sometimes we go from seeing his worth to savoring his worth because of the storm. Out of the weakness, because we are coming over and over to the end of ourselves and we find ourselves in need of a Savior. That's how it is, that to be strong is to be weak. That's the recipe. This is the lesson that if for you it's like, this doesn't really fit my life right now, you know, everything's fine, you're going to deal with it. I'm telling you, you're going to deal with suffering. You're going to deal with the loss of loved ones. You're going to deal with tragedy. You're going to deal with personal failure. You're going to deal with much pain and suffering in this life unless Jesus comes back and takes us to be with himself. And so when that comes, will you learn the lesson here that often the power of Christ is seen not so much in the removal of our weaknesses as much as it is with God being present in them? Would you file that away? Would you take that to God in prayer this morning? Join me in prayer. And before I pray, let me just say, if you're struggling this morning, how could there not be strugglers here? How could there not be people who are despairing of life? How could there not, in a room this size, how could there not be people who are suffering? And so to you, I just pray this morning that you would see the weakness of God on the cross and how omnipotent energy, redeeming energy, energy that reversed all that is wrong and will reverse all that is wrong, came out of that weakness. And how from the cross of Christ, God wants to minister life in and through yours. This morning, look back. Maybe you've had a tumultuous conversion experience and you could see the mess from which God rescued you. Would that be a precedent to you to see that God can work in and through your weakness now? Would you look at the cloud of witnesses that surround you this morning? There's lots of suffering represented in this room. And a lot of faithful believers who have persevered, endured, and testify to the sanctifying, sustaining grace of God in their suffering. Would you look to them this morning as an example of what God has called many of us to do, mostly all of us. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know how God gives us precisely that perspective and encourages us. And certainly what I'm sharing is no silver bullet. But this morning, look to God and pray that God would do that work in your life to get you to this place. Father, I do pray that for us. Lord, help us to discover your strength in our weakness. Help us to come to the end of ourselves so that we might see you. Help us to feel your value and worth in the stress of the storm. Help us, Lord, to boast in the Lord. Help us to declare that Jesus is Savior, is sanctification, is righteousness, is strength, is our life. And would you, Father, be wonderful counselor this morning to those who are hurting, to those who are mourning, to those who are well aware of their weakness, and would you minister perspective and strength from that perspective and cause us, Lord, to be weird with our weakness. And I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus.